which a man found and hid. And for joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys the field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it.
Morning. It's great to see everyone out this morning, and I'd like to second what Brother Jeremy said, and it's wonderful to see Dan Richards and Sam Fraley and Matt Taylor, and especially after their recent struggles, and it's wonderful to see your smiling faces in there. If you're visiting with us, we'd like to invite you to follow along as we read in God's Word, and I'm not perfect, so make sure what I'm saying is correct. The year was 1989, and a 36-year-old man named Ray Kinsella plows under acres upon acres of his corn crop in order to build a baseball field because a voice speaks to him. He is standing in the middle of a cornfield when he hears the voice for the first time. If you build it, they will come. He looks around and doesn't see anybody. The voice speaks again, soft but confident. If you build it, he will come. He builds it, and the field plays host to legendary past greats such as Shoeless Joe Jackson and others who materialize at the surrounding cornfield each day to hit a few fly balls. Ray is faced with the dilemma of either holding on to his field of dreams or selling the farm to pay his bills. His brother-in-law tries to help him with these words: "You're going to lose the farm, pal. You're going bankrupt and you will default on your loan. Sell now or you'll lose everything. How could you plow under your crop?" And I'm sure by now you know I'm talking about the movie The Field of Dreams. A couple of months ago, Major League Baseball held a game called the Field of Dreams game. It was next to the original site in the movie, and it was between the White Sox and Yankees. Personally, it was one of the greatest baseball games I've ever seen. For one thing, it had the perfect setting in the middle of a cornfield, and it was on a perfect night, and it ended in a walk-off home run by the White Sox, and it was said to be the most expensive game in Major League history. And during and after the game, it led to a lot of fans holding up signs saying, "This is heaven." Now, as the story goes, back in the movie, Ray holds on to his field of dreams at the high cost of possibly losing all this world has to offer. And toward the end of the story, Ray is introduced to his father as a young man playing baseball with the legendary greats. His father asks, "Is this heaven?" Ray answers, "No, it's Iowa." His father responds, "I could have sworn it was heaven." Ray in turn asks, "Is there a heaven?" To which his father replies, "Oh yeah." So, is there a heaven? Jesus might answer that in our vernacular and say an emphatic yes, and you better pay attention and prepare yourself for the kingdom. In Matthew chapter 13, Jesus is told a series of parables we've come to call kingdom parables. We call them kingdom parables because Jesus begins each with "the kingdom of heaven is like," and through them, he seeks to teach the disciples about the characteristics of God's kingdom. The first parable we find in Matthew 13 is that it will not be for everyone. The gospel seed will not find good growing conditions in many hearts. In the second parable, Satan will seek to counterfeit the works of God in this world in a vain attempt to undermine God's kingdom. And in the third parable, the kingdom, though it started small, will become an impressive kingdom and will have great growth and influence. And now in the next two parables, or in the next parables, which Brother Doug read for us, Jesus teaches us about the value of God's kingdom. And now let me quickly tell you what these two parables are not saying. Though the language of these two parables suggests buying the field with treasure in it and purchasing the pearl of great price. Jesus was not teaching that a person can buy their way into the kingdom of heaven. Remember the story of the rich young ruler in Luke 18? The man walked away when Jesus encouraged the young man to sell all that he had and to come and follow him. Jesus surmised the difficulty of a rich man entering the kingdom of God in Luke 18 and verse 25. For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Now his disciples were flabbergasted at this statement and asked, who then can be saved? And we will answer that question a little later in our lesson. Now Jesus uses the analogy of buying to emphasize the value of the kingdom of heaven. Christ and his kingdom are superior to everything else. Now, people from all walks of life are searching and striving to discover their fields of dreams. Some search for it in self, or family, or money, or job, or retirement, or houses, or fast cars, or a fast lifestyle. What is your field of dreams that you value, and what are you willing to give, or better yet, give up to obtain that field? Is your field of dreams the kingdom of God, or is it something else? About 15 years ago, my field of dreams was golf. I guess you can say I bought into the faith-only doctrine without even knowing it. I thought that I was a good person who believed in God, so basically, in my mind, I was set. I didn't think it mattered how much you went to church or where you went, just so long as you were good and believed. You weren't a murderer or a rapist or anything like that, you know. You were going to make it to heaven. So with that in mind, I put my full attention into golf and not God. If I wasn't golfing, I would be watching golf or talking about golf or thinking about the next time I would be golfing. But now fast forward to present day. I love to golf, but it isn't first in my life. Even though I only have the opportunity to golf half a dozen times a year, I still enjoy going out and beating up on those who get to golf a lot more, like Mark Bills or someone like that. Of course, he's not here this morning. So I'll say Lindsey Miller. Maybe he's not here this morning either. He's not here either, so. But all jokes aside, my life is so much better with a balance of putting God first and not having him as non-existent in my life. Back in Luke chapter 12, Luke chapter 12 and verse 21. So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. Now Jesus comes to us telling us two short parables that teach us something important about the kingdom of God. It is of superior value to anything else in life we might seek. So back in the scripture reading in Matthew 13, we'll read verse 44. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid, and for joy over it he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. So in this first parable, we find a man who had discovered his field of dreams, hidden treasure. Those listening to this parable would have been familiar with the practice of digging a hole and burying those valuables as a means of security so as to ward off being robbed. Sometimes because of death or imprisonment, the treasure was forgotten and left to whoever discovered it. So to put this parable in the proverbial nutshell, the guy in the story finds it, hides it, and buys it. An illustration I found of that, back in 1999, a farmer's son in Shapwick, England, found the proverbial king's ransom. While using a metal detector in a freshly harvested field of barley, Kevin Elliott had been looking for only about 30 minutes when his metal detector started beeping. He unearthed the largest hoard of old Roman denarii ever found in England, 9,310 coins. They were all minted from silver and dated between 61 BC through 230 AD and had been minted in Rome, Syria, and Egypt. Unfortunately for the finders, it wasn't theirs to keep. The hoard was declared as treasure by an inquest and was purchased by the Somerset Heritage Service. But the good news was that they had to give the finders of the treasure its market value of $400,000. The family had been farming the land as tenants for 36 years until they bought it a year before the find. So you never know what you'll discover by accident sometimes. So this man found the treasure to exceed in value more than anything he owned. He willingly sold all he had to buy it. And there are those who discover the kingdom of heaven accidentally without seeking for it, unaware that God is actively seeking them. A great biblical example is the Apostle Paul. While en route to persecute the believers of the way of Christ, he discovered the kingdom of heaven. Paul would later write of the value of his find in Philippians. If everyone would turn to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians 3, and I'll start reading in verse 4. Though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, of Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, considering righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being confirmed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. So Saul was not searching for the kingdom, but he found it and discovered it, the exceedingly richness of its value. Now, the first time I came to the Brown Street Church of Christ back in 2010 was because a really cute brunette invited me. I went because of her, not because I was searching for God. But guess what I also found by accident? The kingdom of God. So how much do you and I treasure the kingdom of heaven? What is causing you to overlook this treasure and settle for lesser things? What baubles and rhinestones and fool's gold have you been willing to settle for instead of real treasure? The kind of treasure you seek says a lot about your spiritual condition. In Matthew chapter 6, and verse 21, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And in the book of Luke chapter 6, in verse 45, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil. Now, Jesus said the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. Have you found the kingdom of heaven? Have you hid it within your heart? Have you bought into it with all your life? If you haven't, you can come forward in a few minutes and confess that Jesus is the Son of God and be baptized and commit to following him with all your heart and mind and soul and strength. So back in Matthew 13, in our text, read verses 45 and 46. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Again, Jesus draws from an earthly story in order to teach a spiritual truth. A pearl merchant was looking for fine pearls when he found one of exceptional beauty, luster, and quality. Like the man who found hidden treasure, he sells everything of value just so that he can acquire this one superior pearl. In this parable, the person is on a mission to find something that is of great value. He believes there is something out there worth looking for, or he would not be seeking it. When he finds it, he immediately recognizes its value and is willing to sell all to obtain it. There are many people who know there is something, some purpose, some meaning in life that is worthy of diligent search. They've looked at life and know that there is something more to it than reaping ever larger harvests and building ever larger, bigger barns. They search sometimes diligently for some kind of spiritual connectedness. Sometimes they find what they think are pearls, but in time they discover they are cheap imitations. A few, when they run across Jesus and his kingdom, have that eureka moment when they realize that this is of great value and worth the price to get it. There are many great illustrations in the New Testament, and we have great examples of many people who have this eureka moment. They've been searching when suddenly they discovered that Jesus is the pearl of great price. Please turn with me to the book of Acts. And the first person we're going to look at, and we're going to quickly go through these individuals, is the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8. And I'll start reading in verse 26. Now an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, "Arise and go toward the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is desert." So he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all the treasury and had come to Jerusalem to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot. He was reading Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said to Philip, "Go near and overtake this chariot." So Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, "Do you understand what you are reading?" And he said, "How can I, unless someone guides me?" And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. The place in the scripture which he read was this: "He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent. So he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his justice was taken away. And who will declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth." So the eunuch answered Philip and said, "I ask you, of whom does the prophet say this, of himself or of some other man?" Then Philip opened his mouth and, beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus to him. Now, as they went down the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "So here is water. What hinders me from being baptized?" Then Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." So he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. Now when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away, so that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip was found in... Oh, I'll stop there. So he was struggling with a section of scripture from the book of Isaiah and was worried. That it was about himself or someone else. And he was relieved when Philip told him about the good news of Jesus. He was pricked to the heart and knew he needed to be baptized. And next I'd like to look at Cornelius. So we'll just go a couple chapters ahead in Acts to chapter 10. And I'll start reading in verse 1. "There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian regiment, a devout man and one who feared God with all his household, who gave alms generously to the people and prayed to God always. About the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God coming in and saying to him, 'Cornelius?' And when he observed him, he was afraid and said, 'What is it, Lord?' So he said to him, 'Your prayers and your alms have come up for a memorial before God. Now send men to Joppa and send for Simon, whose surname is Peter. And he is lodging with Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea. He will tell you what you must do.' And when the angel who spoke to him had departed, Cornelius called two of his household servants and a devout soldier from among those who waited on him continually. So when he had explained all these things to them, he sent them to Joppa. And move ahead to verse 24. And the following day they entered Caesarea. Now Cornelius was waiting for them and had called together his relatives and close friends. As Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter lifted up, saying, "Stand up, I myself am also a man." And as he talked with him, he went in and found many who had come together. Then he said to them, "You know how unlawful it is for a Jewish man to keep company with or go to one of another nation? But God has shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Therefore I came without objection as soon as I was sent for. I asked then, 'For what reason have you sent for me?' So Cornelius said, 4 days ago I was fasting until this hour, and at the ninth hour I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, 'Cornelius, your prayer has been heard, and your alms are remembered in the sight of God. Send them forward to Joppa and call Simon here, whose surname is Peter. He is lodging in the house of Simon, a tanner by the sea. When he comes, he will speak to you. So I sent to you immediately, and you have done well to come. Now, therefore, we are all present before God to hear all the things commanded you by God.' Then Peter opened his mouth and said, 'In truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality, but in every nation who fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. The word which God sent the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word you know, which was proclaimed throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit, with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witness of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, who they killed by hanging on a tree. Him God raised up on the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but to witnesses chosen before by God, even to us who ate and drank with him after he arose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that it is he who was ordained by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets witness that through his name whoever believes in him will receive remission of sins.' While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word. And those of the circumcision who believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit has been poured out on the Gentiles also. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then Peter answered, 'Can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?' And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then they asked him to stay a few days." Now, considering the story of Cornelius in the Bible, it is important to note that being religious is not enough to save a person. Cornelius was as devout as they come, and he worshiped the one true God. Yet he still needed to hear the gospel and respond to it positively. That's why God sent Peter, so that Cornelius could hear of the death and resurrection of Christ, which Peter clearly preached. It was only after Cornelius and his household received the message about Jesus that they received the Holy Spirit and were born again. The story of Cornelius not only shows the necessity of the gospel, but it indicates that God will move heaven and earth to bring the gospel to those who are ready to receive it. And we're going to look at one more example of Lydia in Acts chapter 16. If you would please turn to that. Acts 16, and we'll begin reading in verse 11. "Therefore, sailing from Troas, we ran a straight course to Samothrace, and the next day came to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is the foremost city of that part of Macedonia, a colony, and we were staying in that city for some days. And on the Sabbath day, we went out of the city to the riverside, where prayer was customarily made, and we sat down and spoke to the woman, to the women who met there. Now a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira, who worshiped God. The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. And when she and her household were baptized, she begged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." So she persuaded us. Now the story of Lydia in the Bible is a great example of God's providence and his care for believers. Lydia was a worshiper of God, but like Cornelius in Acts 10, had not yet heard the gospel. God rerouted Paul and his friends and also ensured that Lydia would be in the right place at the right time to encounter Paul and hear the good news of Jesus. And as Lydia heard the gospel, God opened her heart so that she received the life-giving message. In this story, so full of divine intervention, we see the sovereignty of God in salvation. And as Jesus said in John chapter 6 and verse 44, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them." So we also see the immediate bond that a new believer has with other believers in Christ. Lydia showed hospitality to those who brought the good news, and she wouldn't take no for an answer. In each of these three cases, when they found Jesus, they discovered the most valuable thing in life. Each gave their life, their right to self, in order to get this precious gem. And in Luke chapter 9, Luke chapter 9 and starting in verse 23. "Then he said to them all, 'If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it.'" The emphasis of this parable in Matthew 13 is the value you put on Christ. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said in Matthew 5, verse 6, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled." So those who hunger for the kingdom and thirst for it will find a priceless value in the kingdom. And in Jeremiah chapter 29, Jeremiah 29 and verse 13. "And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart." Now here's the key for finding the pearl of great price. It's a search not accomplished with your hands, but with your heart. In this parable, we see the pattern of finding Jesus. First, the discovery. He finds invaluable treasure. Second, the response. There's joy in the find. And third, the commitment. He sold all to obtain it. So in conclusion, what can we glean from these two indispensable parables? The kingdom of heaven is not real estate we can purchase, but a spiritual kingdom that can only be entered into by a way of confession and being baptized in a commitment of life to Jesus Christ. In order to grow spiritually, we must grow out of love with self and grow in love with the Savior, Jesus Christ, to value the kingdom of heaven above anything else in our lives. In Matthew 6 and verse 33, it says, "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you." Is there a heaven? Oh yeah, and it's like a field of dreams where there's nothing to compare it with in this life. Discover it and seek it with all your heart. So I'd like to just quickly look back at Luke 18. Real quickly, Luke 18. In verse 26. And we were talking, and it says, "And those who heard it said, 'Who then can be saved?'" So the simple answer is anyone who is willing to follow the gospel of Christ and God's perfect plan of salvation. And first, you need to hear the word of God. Acts chapter 2 and verse 37. Believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God. Acts 8 and verse 37. Repent, make a change. Acts 13 and verse 3. And you need to confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God before man. Matthew 10 verses 32 and 33. And be baptized. 1 Peter 3 verse 21. Now, becoming a Christian is the easy part. What comes next is a devotion to the one true and living God. He deserves no less. When we fall short of that devotion, we have the forgiveness of sins. And as Christians, we can repent and go to our Heavenly Father and ask for forgiveness. And He is faithful and just to forgive us. So this morning, I would like each and every one of us take this opportunity and ask God, am I right with you? And this is directed to all of us, whether you're Samantha and 10 years old, or you're seasoned saints like the elders, Gary, Steve, and Joe, or you're older than Moses. That was a joke towards me. So if you have yet to put on Christ in the waters of baptism, or if you have sinned publicly and need the prayers of the saints here, whatever your need is, please come to the front as we stand and as we sing.
To its spring. 'Tis